A most kind and loving, wonderful Father, we thankfully approach again before thy throne of grace to ask thy continued blessing with us, and especially with Brother John, who would lead our thoughts in this particular session. Be with him, Father, that his words be guided to be what is needful and profitable to us. Keep our hearts and mind open to receive them as it is needed in our lives. Give us all more of thy Spirit to zealously then apply this to do and carry out thy will in our lives. Help us in all ways, Father, to grow closer to thee, to understand thee better, to be zealous of completing thy will in our life, and especially in all and every way of giving glory to thy name. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we have the privilege of being served by another faithful soldier of the cross, and his subject for service this morning is borders. Borders. It's my privilege now to turn the meeting over to Brother John Trezina.
Thank you, Brother Owen. Brother Joe Migas yesterday already has brought the Christian love from the Chicago class. We thought this morning we would consider this subject. It's a subject that's been more or less timely ever since Israel became a nation. After the Six-Day War in the year of 1967, which was fought between Israel and her Arab neighbors, Israel had quadrupled the territory that it had held since the 1948 War of Independence when it became a nation. As a result of this war, it had acquired the entire Sinai Peninsula from the Egyptians, a portion of Syria known as the Golan Heights, and a section of Jordan now commonly referred to as the West Bank, which included the old city of Jerusalem and a portion of the old temple wall. At that time, many Bible students believed that Israel was on the way to securing the territory that comprised the nation of Israel during the time of the Davidic and Solomonic reigns of their respective monarchies. This had been a land that had been promised to them when the Abrahamic promise was made by Jehovah God and the patriarch Abraham, according to Genesis 15:18. Genesis 15:18, and in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And it was during the reigns of David and Solomon that this goal was realized. Note 2 Samuel 8:3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And so here during the reign of David, that region of Palestine, north of the Euphrates River, was acquired. The southern border was defined in Joshua 15:4 at the time the land was being partitioned, after it had been conquered and secured by the leader Joshua. And we find this account in the fourth verse of Joshua 15. Joshua 15:4. From thence it passed toward Asmon and went out unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of that coast were at the sea. This shall be your south coast. And the border had been defined earlier in Numbers 34:5, which we won't read. There has been much conjecture in regards to the location of the river of Egypt. Some have placed it as the Nile River in Egypt, But the general belief is that it was a stream about midway between the present Egyptian-Israeli border and the Nile River. Approximately halfway between Israel and the Nile is a dried riverbed known as the Wadi el-Arish. And it's located just north of the Bedouin village by that same name. El-Arish lies close to one of the traditional sites of Mount Sinai where Moses received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And it is known today as Gibel Halel. The belief that this was a site of Mount Sinai instead of its location in southern Sinai is shared by those who believe in the northern route of the Exodus taken by the Israelis. But the major objection to this location is that the water supply could sustain but about 50,000 people with their animals. In the history of Israel, the people had lost their land and had been evicted twice. The first time was to Babylon, when the land was completely desolated by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar. Then after 70 years, when the adversary Babylon had been conquered, the people were permitted to return to their land once again and resettle there. Then during the time of the early church, the early Christian church, that peoples were once again forcibly evicted from their land, this time by the Romans. And this was in fulfillment of the prophecy by our Lord that their land would become desolate. And this scripture is found in Matthew 23:28, where our Lord said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Let's take a moment to look at this word desolate found in this Matthew text. The Concordance defines this word as being lonesome, waste, a place abandoned, empty, desolate, to lay waste, a desert. In his discussions with the apostles, Jesus was saying that the nation would be destroyed just as the nation had been destroyed by the Babylonians 6 centuries earlier. He was informing his followers that the land would be desolate, without any population, that is, without any Jewish population, for it was that nation that God had been dealing with. Under the auspices of a According to the historical records, the population was dispersed by the Romans during the period of AD 70 through AD 135, from the time of the Roman Emperor Titus to the time of Hadrian. When the peoples had been dispersed earlier during the reign of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, there is similar terminology by Jeremiah, and this is recorded in 2 Chronicles 36:21. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, unto the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. We're interested in this word desolation found here in the Old Testament. In reading from the Septuagint translation, in case you're not familiar, this was a rendition that was made of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. Here it says that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, unto the land should enjoy its Sabbaths in resting and Sabbath keeping all the days of its desolation, till the accomplishment of 70 years. This word desolation in the Hebrew has a similar meaning to that in the Greek. It means to be laid desolate. Desolate places are silent and quiet. In looking at the Greek text in the Septuagint, we notice the same word used, eremos, as was used by Jesus in the Matthew account. From this, we would deduct that Jeremiah is telling the nation in his prophecy the same thing that Jesus did earlier, that the land would become depopulated. Both prophecies were fulfilled by the subsequent events of each case. After the period of 1845 years, when the double of this favor to Israel had ended, this was the year 1878, the peoples were once again able to legally return to their land, to their own land in Palestine, and possess the land. Prior to that time, any Jewish settler returning to Palestine was allowed to remain in the land, but they were not allowed under Turkish law to own it. But in 1878, this all changed. Under the auspices of a Jewish Prime Minister of England, and at the request of a strong ruler in Germany, Prince Bismarck, the warring nations of Turkey and Russia came together in Berlin, where a treaty of peace was hammered out. And one of the provisions of this treaty was that the Jewish people could own land in Palestine. The prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 41 and 2 had reached a fulfillment with the ending of the double of disfavor on Israel. And this we find in Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2. A familiar scripture. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, for her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We had trouble with this scripture, especially with the word warfare. Had her warfare ended? The other translations don't seem to help much here. Most have the same thought as the King James. They use the word warfare. For the events after 1878 indicated that her warfare had not ended, especially during the Second World War and the Holocaust. And then prior to AD 33, Israel had plenty of warfare, being uprooted out of her homeland by the large empires of that time. Under the judges, there was constant turmoil and warfare. But the concordances help here. They define warfare as the anointed time, the appointed time, the time of service, the service which is enforced with hardships. Possibly a point in this prophecy by Isaiah may have to do with their occupation of their homeland. For prior to AD 33, they had resided in Palestine, except for the period of 70 years and the time when they were in Egypt and in the Sinai prior to taking the land from the Canaanites. But after AD 33, they were out of the land the major portion of the 1845 years, the time of their disfavor. Getting back to 1878, when their disfavor ended and they were able to legally own land, this was a small beginning. And this culminated in their becoming a nation in 1948, May 14th, 1948. The peoples of Israel proclaimed their independence and announced to the world that the gates of their homeland would be open to every Jew. In their proclamation of independence, one phrase says this: it is a natural right of the Jewish people, like any other people, to control their own destiny in their sovereign state. The territory that was finally formulated in 1948 consisted of approximately 8,000 square miles. And if you want a comparison in the size, it was about the size of Delaware. But after the Six-Day War, this territory nearly quadrupled, as we stated earlier. This was still far less than the land that had been promised to Abraham according to Genesis 15:18. Then came the shocker. In the discussions between Israel and Egypt, it was agreed that Israel would return the entire Sinai Peninsula to Egypt in exchange for a treaty of peace between the two nations. And this became known as the Camp David Accord, which had been devised by President Jimmy Carter. Now they were back to their original pre-Six-Day War borders. What had gone wrong? It would appear that any time Israel attempted to annex additional land in their wars to defend their homeland, that the major powers would force them to withdraw. Let's go back to the beginning of that nation, to the time of Abraham. When Abraham was residing in Ur of the Chaldees, Jehovah directed him to leave his homeland and to proceed to the land of Canaan. This is found in the 12th chapter of Genesis, the first three verses. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. After he had entered into the land of Canaan, God appeared to him once again, and we know that this was through an angel. He said to him, unto thy seed will I give this land. This is in Genesis 12:7. In the previous scripture, we read, this is Genesis 12:6. It says, and Abraham passed through the land unto the plain of Shishim, unto the place of Shishim, unto the plain of Morah, the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was there in the land. This plain of Morah can be identified today as a valley just north of the Valley of Megiddo. And it was this place that God first gave what we now know as the Abrahamic promise. And he further amplified this promise in Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, he said, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. The place where Abraham stood was an elevated area. This is believed to have been at Bethel. Bethel was located geographically in the center of the country. Here, Abraham could look far and wide over the land in all directions, but it is obvious that he could not see all the land which God would promise to him. The spiritual portion of the Abrahamic promise is given to us in the 15th chapter, Genesis 15:5. And then in verse 7, God promised the land of Canaan, for his possession. And this promise becomes a covenant when Abraham, after preparing three animals and two birds to sacrifice to the Lord, let's read this account, Genesis 15:17-18. And it came to pass that when the sun was down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, in thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The division of the sacrificial animals typified the twofold character of this covenant. The cutting of the animals into two portions and preparing them for sacrifice and then passing through between them was a form of solemn obligation or contract or an oath. God adopted the strongest possible symbolism for assuring Abraham and his posterity that his covenant to bless Abraham and his seed would never be broken. And it is here that the two boundaries are mentioned. Abraham never did receive the land. This indicates that the fulfillment of this promise is still future. It will be after Abraham and the other ancient worthies are resurrected that this promise will become an actuality. At that time, it will be academic as to who has to give up their claim to the territory, whether it be Jordan or Syria or Lebanon. This, the territory indicated in the original Abrahamic promise. The next reference to Israel's boundaries is found when Joshua was in process of occupying the land of promise. Mention is made of this in Joshua, the first chapter, first four verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall trod upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. In the dividing of the land, the tribes of Asher and Naphtali were apportioned the northern section of Palestine, but their territory did not extend as far as the Euphrates River. On the other hand, the tribe of Judah, when they received their inheritance, their share of the land, which was the southern portion of Palestine, it included a part of the Sinai, which extended to the river of Egypt. And we have already read Joshua 15:4. It was years later that the northern border finally reached, and this occurred sometime or earlier in the reign of King David. And this is found in 2 Samuel 8 chapter 3rd verse. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Joab, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. In this verse, notice the word recover. This indicated that the northern limit had been reached before this incident with Hadadezer. It had not been reached when the land had been divided, and no mention is made of any distribution that far to the north. But evidently David felt it expedient that Israel possess this bleak and barren desert country alongside the Euphrates River, and hence his committal of his forces to this region. The next mention of the northern and southern borders is found in 2 Kings 24:7. Here it reads, and the king of Egypt, this would be Pharaoh Necho, came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. This event occurred shortly after the defeat of Pharaoh Necho at Carchemish, where his forces had been defeated by the Babylonians. We might mention here that this battle of Carchemish between Syria, aided by Egypt and the Babylonians, is considered one of the decisive battles of the world. For Egypt no longer had free passage now or access to that land of Palestine, for now Babylon controlled the land. This text regarding Pharaoh Necho is a substantiation of the extent of the land that Israel controlled before the Babylonian invasion. And at no time since has Israel possessed this much territory. During this critical period in the history of Israel, the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel were both on the scene. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, while Ezekiel was a captive in Babylon. Both prophets interplay and intermix with the accounts of the Kings and Chronicles to give us a vivid and accurate portrayal of Judah's final hours. We pick up the account in Jeremiah, which began in the fifth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, K-I-M, and go well into the exile. And Ezekiel is first noted in the fifth year of Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N. Fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity, which was the fifth year of Zechariah's reign. A third prophet, Daniel, is also contemporary with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Daniel was one of the captives that was taken to Babylon at the time Nebuchadnezzar had dethroned Jehoiakim. And this period is important, for it gives us two time periods. The 2520 years, which marks the end of the typical kingdom of Israel, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And secondly, it gives us the start of the great cycle of the Jubilee year of 2500 years, which ended in 1874. The first is to start with the Gentile times, the year 606, while the second began in 625 BC. And this was the last year that Israel could have observed the Jubilee, hence the beginning of the great cycle. The book of Jeremiah is replete with prophecies containing concerning the return of the Jewish people from their captivity to their own homeland, the land of Palestine. In the last two verses of Jeremiah 46, this is verses 27 and 28, there is a rather obscure and short prophecy concerning Israel's return at the end of the age. Here Jeremiah writes, "But fear not, thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." We like to emphasize this last phrase, "yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." There are many segments in this prophecy. Here the Lord tells Israel through Jeremiah, I will save thee from afar off, save thy seed from the land of their captivity. He says, Jacob shall return, be at rest and ease, none shall make him afraid. I will make him a full end of all the nations I have driven them into. And then, I will not make a full end of thee, I will correct thee in measure. And then the last phrase, I will not leave thee wholly unpunished. And there's an identical statement in Jeremiah 30, verses 10 and 11, which we won't quote. It would appear that after their double of disfavor had ended, that there will still be a measure of persecution upon the Jews. In 1882, there was an article in the Towers. Our pastor had printed an extract concerning Israel from an article written in an English newspaper by a prominent author of those days. And here the author said, and we quote, "The Jewish nation, though under a cloud, will eventually resume their ancient territory, which is so evidently kept waiting for them. The prophecies are clear as day on two points, that the Jews are to repossess Palestine, and indeed to rule from Lebanon to Euphrates, and that this event is to be the first of a great series of changes leading to a vast improvement of the suffering mankind and of creation in general." You may notice that this latter portion, he is depicting the millennial age. Lebanon was the pre-World War I name for the present-day region of Palestine down to its southern border. And this writer then goes on to detail the bitter persecution that the Jewish people were receiving in Russia. And this persecution continued until the full fury of the forces of Nazi Germany, when these forces turned on them, as Jeremiah prophesied, and had its cruel fulfillment. "I will send for many hunters," Jeremiah 16:15. In browsing through some of the articles regarding fishers and hunters, we noted a timely passage, and this was in the year 1906, and we quote once again. The scriptures declare that at this time God will not only drive Israelites out of nations whither they have been scattered, but also that hunting and fishing for them, he will see that at the proper time they shall return to their own land. And we know that this hunting culminated with the establishment of their nation. From the time of Solomon's death, Israel's history is a record of disappointments as far as being a nation prominent in world affairs. The division of the nation into two parts, Judah and Israel, and their subsequent overthrow by Syria and Babylon, shook the ego of many in respect to the divine program. At the time of the decree of Cyrus, millions of Israelites had gone into captivity as settlers in other lands, and there they preferred to remain when they were given the opportunity to return to their own land. Approximately 55,000 did return, indicating their great love for Jehovah and a strong faith in the Abrahamic promises to brave the long, hard journey and return to a desolated land which their fathers had been forcibly removed from. In Jeremiah's prophecy, this is 38:27-28, we see certain aspects of this prophecy having received the fulfillment. They have been but partially saved from the land of their captivity, and their seed as well has but partially been saved. But they are still not at rest. They are still not at ease. They are still afraid, as the prophecy indicated. But quite to the contrary, ever since they have emerged as a nation, there has been constant turmoil, wars, internal strife, especially with the Palestinian Arabs living in their land. And the situation in recent times has taken a different direction, where certain unruly youths and adults have taken to harassing not only the Israeli soldiers, but the civilian population as well. Israel's rulers were able to successfully cope in armed conflict with their enemies, but have not been able to so do in this present crisis. There will be another conflict in the future that they will not be able to cope with, and this conflict is known as Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 20, verse verse 7. I think I have the wrong verse here. Oh, I'm a 20. Oh, yes. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. That still isn't the one.
Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Is that what you're looking for?
Okay, finally got it. I think you all have, you've all probably read it by now. And in that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The final conflict of Armageddon, we believe, will be Jacob's trouble. And it will take place in connection with worldwide trouble among the nations on every level, the financial level, religious, political, social. It will be a time of anarchy. And it will be at this time that Israel will lose most of their minuscule territory as it faces annihilation. And then according to Zechariah 14:2, the Lord will step in and help them as he did in the days of old. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. It will be then that the Abraham and the other ancient worthies, they will be resurrected. And at that time, Abraham will receive the land that was promised to him in Genesis 15:18 as an everlasting possession after having to wait some 4,000 years. For while he lived, Abraham reasoned that these promises and possessions would not be fulfilled in his day. And even in the days of the apostles, Paul indicated that Israel was still waiting for the fulfillment in his day. And this is found in Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. Acts 26, 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope, say King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. There is one further reference to borders in the Old Testament, and this is found in Ezekiel, the 47th chapter and the 13th verse, where the borders of the land of Ezekiel's temple are given. Ezekiel gives very precise boundaries of all four sides. The southern extremity of the land is easily determined from verse 19. This is Ezekiel 47:19. And the south side, southward, from Tamar, even to the waters of Strife in Kadesh, the river to the great sea. And this is the south side, southward. Now, the river to the Great Sea is the river of Egypt, according to all the margins and references we have found. But the northern borders are not so easily identified, since many of the names in these 15th and 8th and 16th verses are obscure and we're unable to accurately determine their location. And this is, there's one exception. And this is the city of Hamath. And this has been identified as in the location of present-day Hamath. Ezekiel 47:16. Hamar, Berothan, Cibrian, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, and so forth. And so we have found that its location is at the northern border of the Holy Land near the River Euphrates. And this was one of the cities that was conquered by David according to 2 Chronicles 8:3. When Israel's borders are restored during the beginning of the mediatorial reign, it will be then that all the 9 conditions of Jeremiah's prophecy will be completely fulfilled. And this will be a time when they shall be able to rest. They shall be at ease. This will be a time where no one will make them afraid. And this will be a time when their punishment has been fully accomplished. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for that helpful study on the borders of Israel. Brother John has asked us that we close this service with the use of hymn number 73. Hymn number 73, would you rise on the last verse, please, and he will dismiss us.
Kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we post thy throne of grace once again to thank thee for being able to be apart from the world and its cares to meditate upon a portion of thy word having to do with thy children Israel. We pray the Father that the lesson has been beneficial and may enable us to study the matter further. We ask thee to continue blessing this convention. Bless all thy children wherever they may be. We especially are mindful of those who are sick or afflicted at this time. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I appreciated that.
One more.
That's the first